So if you would, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verses 26 through 40. Acts 8, 26 through 40. This is God's living and active word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. We need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit to empower me to preach your word and open our eyes that we might see Jesus this morning and become like him. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So you might look at the title of the sermon and maybe have some questions. The yielded life. You know, by yielded, I just mean simply a life surrendered, given over, yielded to another. No longer my will, but the will of the other is my greatest desire and joy. And then you might ask, well, okay, yielded to whom? Surrendered to whom? A life surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit, no longer depending on self to make it all happen. And so where are we headed this morning? Well, I don't know about you, but when I was little, my little brother, we would fight a lot. And we would always, fight over toys. We would fight over, some of my family's here, so they're like, "Yeah, he really did." They would fight over whatever it was. I mean, video games, who was playing first controller, and we would just fight all the time. And the last thing I wanted to do in those moments was to yield control to him. I did not want him to be the one playing the first position. You know, I didn't want him to have the toy. I wanted it. But as I learned over the years to love my brother better, when I would give him whatever it was, I would see that that led to joy in our relationship. That led to good things in our friendship. And so this morning, we're going to see that the yielded life is only possible through the yielded life of another, through looking to this other by faith and following the lead of his Spirit into a lost and dying world. And so to do so, we're going to answer three questions from the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And they're there in your bulletin, so you can follow along. What does the yielded life look like? How do I live a yielded life? And what are the results of the yielded life? But before we dive into those questions, we need to kind of set the stage, roll back the curtains, and set the stage where we are in Acts. We need to get our bearings. And so, you know, if you think about the book of Acts, it's a big book. One word to summarize the whole book is witness. Witness. In Acts 1:8, Jesus sends his followers out with an astounding promise. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so the rest of Acts shows this witness, the witness about Jesus being spread out and out and out to the ends of the earth. And, you know, you might ask, well, what happened after that? Well, we did. Us. We're the witnesses today. The witness is still going out. And so in our passage, Philip, who's, you know, one of seven chosen to care for the poor and the widows in the early church, is also exercising his evangelism muscles. And in many ways, our story today is a model for personal evangelism. But it's also a breathtaking picture of this yielded life that we're talking about. So our first question, what does the yielded life look like? Well, in our passage, we see at least two characteristics of the yielded life. And the first one is, it takes you to unlikely places. Look at verse 26 in our passage. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. Philip gets some strange and really surprising instructions here. Surprising for several reasons. For one, it didn't make much sense. I mean, earlier in chapter 8, if you look at verses 4 through 8, Philip is called to go and share the gospel in this the Samaritan city. And it's a big city. I mean, there's a lot of people there. And there's a lot of work to be done following up from his work there. And this call to go out in the desert, is a call to go away from where he probably feels needed, where he probably feels like, maybe I should be here. But God says, no, you should go over here. And, you know, isn't it kind of like that for us oftentimes? Where God leads us by his Spirit is often somewhere that doesn't really make sense, somewhere I wouldn't have really chosen. The directions are also surprising because of where they lead him. A lonely road in the middle of a desert. This road, it says, goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, was kind of a path. It was like over 1,000 miles. It would go from along the Mediterranean, from Jerusalem, and then all the way down to Africa. This would have connected the continents on this path. And so, but it was a long path. It was a lonely path. There was kind of not many people out there, you know. And Philip was not told why he was to go there. He was just told, go. This is an unlikely place. It's also an unlikely person, because as we see, as we see who this person is that Philip stumbles upon, it's called an Ethiopian eunuch. He's Ethiopia, what it was modern-day Sudan. And so this was like a kingdom. You know, you have like the Roman kingdom and stuff, and you know the empire up there. But this is kind of considered in those days to be the ends of the earth. I mean, this is vast kingdom down there of the Ethiopians, and the queen, he serves the queen and her treasury. You know, I mean, this is an unlikely guy to go and be with. It kind of reminds me of an early morning encounter I had with a neighbor a few weeks ago. I had barely enough time to make it to an early morning meeting, and it was a Thursday morning, and as I walked out of our apartment, a neighbor was walking in. And my thought was, oh no, this is not good. Because I've seen this guy a few times, we'd never talked. And, I think he works the night shift because often he leaves in the mid-afternoon and then comes back early in the morning. And he started to tell me all about his black motorcycle. He just got a new motorcycle, black matted finish. It can go from 0 to 60 in like 0 seconds almost. And he said that if he wears his black suit, it's a black motorcycle. So he said he looks like a ninja just riding down the road. And, you know, so obviously this is kind of interesting to hear that, but I was also thinking, okay, you know, gotta get to this meeting. And so I was, you know, hoping it would end soon. And before we parted, I kind of sensed this urge to just stay, just talk to him a little longer, just listen. And which is against the grain. I didn't want to do that. And before we parted, he said, "Do you ever play steel darts? We should play sometime." And it's like, steel darts? What is that? Like, it's 6 in the morning, you know? And this is a random thing. Like, nobody does darts anymore, you know? And so, you know, obviously this was an unexpected encounter early in the morning. And I knew that the Holy Spirit had led me, like, to go out of the apartment and him to come in at that time, and we would meet and talk. And I was actually on time to that meeting. So that was an unlikely place, an unlikely person to talk to. But, you know, in order to go to these unlikely places, we also need ears to hear the Holy Spirit. If we're going to follow the Holy Spirit, we need to be able to hear him. And so, the Holy Spirit usually doesn't shout to us. Often it's a gentle urging. And so the second characteristic of the yielded life is that it requires spiritual sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Philip models this really well. Look in verse 29. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him. The Spirit told him to go, and he ran." And, you know, he sensed the Spirit leading, and he responded. It was instant obedience. You know, how do we sense the Holy Spirit leading in our lives? I mean, maybe it's kind of like Star Wars. You know, you kind of try to empty your mind and, you know, just use the Force. Try to, you know, just go by your gut instincts and, you know, just try to, like, see the things as they float in the air. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. You know, if I trusted my instincts in talking with my neighbor a few weeks ago, I would have run to my car, pretended like I didn't see him, and driven away. So, you know, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal energy force or some sort of light orb that you have to channel. The Holy Spirit is a personal, powerful person, God himself, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, holy. And being God, he desires intimate fellowship and communion with his people. And, you know, the reality is we will only grow in sensitivity to hearing the Holy Spirit lead us as we grow in intimacy with him. And so another question presents itself. How do we grow in intimacy with him? I want to follow the Holy Spirit. How do I get closer to him? Well, it's the things we've always heard. The ways we grow in intimacy are simple. Fellowship with him in his word. Habitual prayer. Having times that you pray each day. Spontaneous prayer. Having times throughout the day that you're like, "God, I need you. Have mercy on me. Help me. I have no idea how I'm going to make it through this afternoon." Meditating on God's word. Upbuilding time with other believers. Not just shooting the breeze. I mean, that's good. But challenging, sharpening each other, building each other up. And these provide channels for God to speak to us by his Spirit. These are all means of grace, means of God's Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so that we can be led moment by moment. And so, you know, one application, one question you might have is, that I had is, you know, are we called to just, you know, talk to everybody we see? I mean, you know, if you're like me, you might struggle with, like, who's the Holy Spirit leading me to? I mean, there's so many people out there. Am I supposed to, like, pull over in the car wash and roll down my window to the car wash attendant and get drenched? You know, I mean, that's obviously not what I'm supposed to do. So, no, it's not. It's more of this. It's more of, God, I don't know exactly what you've called me to do today. I know what I've got to do in my work or, you know, my school or whatever, family, but I don't know who you're going to lead me to. Please give me opportunities to be a witness today. And then just wait and listen and be in his word and be in prayer. Be around believers who are going to push you out of your comfort zone. So, you know, I thought about ending the sermon right here, but I'm not, sorry. but then, because I realized there's a big problem with that. The problem is, I don't want to yield. I don't want to give over my control. I don't want to surrender to anybody. You know, I don't want to pray for opportunities and go to unlikely places. I want to go to places I know, places that are safe, places that are easy, predictable. You know, my wife Danielle and I have been praying since we moved into our apartment complex for opportunities just to have relationships with some of our neighbors and share Jesus with them. And we don't know what that's going to look like. And recently, God has been giving us some of those opportunities. And it's really scary. It's kind of real terrifying, but it's also awesome. It's like, wow, this is awesome. He's given us these opportunities. But my heart goes against that. I don't want to yield to the Spirit. I want to do what's easy and safe. And so the resistant heart is ultimately, you can trace it back to Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us, every one, to his, to her own way. You know, these songs, they are famous in our culture. My way or the highway. I did it my way. You know, Burger King has had different slogans over the years. And for a long time, it's been, have it your way. And more recently, it's changed a few times. It's become be your way. Instead of just have it your way on your burger, you know, have whatever toppings you want, be your way, like your whole life. Just do whatever you want in your whole life. It's more of a holistic approach to their advertising. And then the most recent is feel your way. If you're feeling sad, be sad. If you're feeling, you know, happy, whatever. Do whatever you want, basically. And so when the culture and my own flesh screams, have it your way, how do I live? How do we live this yielded life? Well, that leads us to our second question. How do we live a yielded life? And the answer to this question is found in Philip's interaction with this Ethiopian eunuch. So let's look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. The secret to living the yielded life is found, and it's really not so secret, is found in this text that the Ethiopian is reading. It's a quotation from Isaiah 53. And so let's read it. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. You know, picture a sheep being led along a path by someone, you know, the shepherd, to a place where it's going to be killed. Picture a lamb being led along by a little rope or something, to get its wool sheared off. You know, by its silence, the lamb is basically saying, do with me what you want. I'm going to do whatever your will is. You know, what does this tell us about Jesus? Because we know that this isn't about a sheep. And it's not just about any person. It's about Jesus. Well, one thing it tells us, he was silent as he was led to be slaughtered. But there's a difference between Jesus and sheep. Sheep are super dumb. They have no idea what they're doing a lot of the time. They run away, you know. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. You know, there was a dark night, and there was a band of soldiers, religious men, with lanterns, torches, swords, and they were approaching Jesus. Judas was at their head. And in John 18, it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? Jesus knew all that would happen to him. And yet he willingly yielded himself to such an end. He could have spoken up for himself. I mean, out of all the people who've ever lived, he could have spoken up for himself. But instead, he opened not his mouth. And not only that, but Isaiah's quotation, who can understand this generation? Who can describe his generation? Just hints that no one really understood what he was even doing. And even his own disciples, his closest friends, were like, what in the world are you doing? You're supposed to lead this uprising. You're supposed to be the next king. No one cared that he was yielding himself to such horrors. The king of the universe, letting himself be led to a common criminal's execution. I mean, think about the word, he was led. Being led along, it's an extremely humbling thing to be led somewhere. The Ethiopian is captivated by this man. He can't get it off his mind. We can see it because he's reading this text. And he asks Philip, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You know, Pastor Frank Barker, who's Pastor Briarwood for many years, he was in the Navy, and he flew planes. He was really good at it. And one of his assignments was actually to fly along the Blue Angels. You know, they were acrobatic plane people. And he was supposed to fly alongside them, and there was a video camera at the nose of his plane, and he was going to video them, and like it would be a TV show or something. And so he's flying along, and when he's coming back to the base, it's pretty stormy, and it's kind of dark. And he goes in for a landing, and it's a really rough landing, but he makes it. And the tower radios in and says, you know, hey, Frank, would you like the follow me truck to come and lead you in? And, you know, what this was Navy bases were dimly lit so they wouldn't get, you know, bombed and that could be easily hidden. And there would be a truck that would come out and kind of lead them along to where they were supposed to park. And Frank is like, oh, come on, I was just flying with the Blue Angels. I mean, I can find my parking spot, you know. And so he's like, no way. So as he taxied along, you know, just kind of cruising along, suddenly he got the urge to kind of look ahead of him. And he saw a glowing cross shining in the fog about 10 yards ahead of him. He's like, what in the world? And as he looked, he saw a man holding two wands, just standing at his post, just holding two wands. And he looked beyond the man, and about 10 yards ahead of him was a parked plane. And he started to realize, wait a second, like, I almost hit this plane. I almost exploded myself, that plane, and that man. And what struck him was the man with the wands. You know, because he was going to be blown up. And yet he was standing at his post. He was yielding himself to his duties, to his calling. He had yielded his life on behalf of this man who had stubbornly refused to be led, stubbornly said, I'll do it my way. I've got this. I've got my life. It sounds kind of like me. And in doing so, that man saved Frank from utter destruction for both of them. You see, Jesus did what we could never do. He yielded himself perfectly, wholly, to the Spirit, from the womb to the tomb. And he's now raised to life so that we who look to him by faith can have this same Spirit dwelling within us, leading us. And so we see this truth that only this fully yielded life, only the perfectly yielded life, could break my unyielding heart of stone and make it a living, yielding heart of flesh that delights to do his will. Because Jesus yielded to the Spirit's leading now, so can we. And so let's look at the results of this yielded life. What are they? Well, as we grow in yielding to the lead of the Spirit, there are two results, at least. There are many more. But the first one we'll see this morning is that God will work through us. As we yield to him, God's going to work through us. Look at what God did through Philip's yielded life. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. He just gets baptized right away. I mean, he's not wasting any time. This Ethiopian eunuch gets saved from this encounter on the street. Philip yielded himself to the Spirit's leading, and look what happened. But consider also this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, we're not told exactly what happens to him after this, but we are told in some extra-biblical histories, some church fathers like Irenaeus, they talk about him, and, you know, all we're told is he went on his way rejoicing. Well, what was his way? Where was he going? Well, he was going back to the kingdom. He was going back to Ethiopia. He was going back to be in his job of, you know, serving the queen, be in this high position in the kingdom. And according to Irenaeus, this eunuch returned to his homeland to preach the same good news that he had just received. And this one man was responsible, basically, for the salvation of an entire nation. That's where today, you know, heard of the Coptic Church. that's where traditionally that church has led back to, is this Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit's power released through us. You know, have you ever seen one of those little wooden planes, a model plane, that, you know, it has the propeller and it has a rubber band kind of attached to the propeller. And so as you rotate the propeller up, as you kind of charge it up, the rubber band is rolling up too, and it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And then when you let it go, when you throw it and let it go, the propeller just takes it off. You know, consider what would happen if you had one of those toys and the rubber band that day was just like, you know what, I don't want to bend, and I don't want to yield to this guy. I mean, I've done it 20 times yesterday, and it almost snapped me, you know. I'm too old for that. The plane, you know, you'd throw it still, but it would just nosedive. It would go maybe 2 or 3 feet and it'd nosedive. But as the plane yields itself to the plan of its creator, as it yields itself to its maker, not only does it fly like crazy, but it's joyful. I mean, think about this plane, just, woo, look at me, you know. That's what happens. The Spirit's power is released through us when we yield to him. And that's not all. And the last thing we're going to say, the other result of this yielded life is very simple. Joy. We will have joy. After the Spirit carried Philip to his next assignment in verse 39, which is crazy in and of itself. I mean, the Spirit just carried him away. He led him there, and then he carried him off. It says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, which is kind of odd because you would think, okay, this guy, Philip, just talked to me for a while, and then I got saved, and then where is he, you know? And you'd think, like, he'd be kind of confused or perplexed, but no, he's rejoicing. Why? Because he has a new companion. Yeah, Philip's gone, but he has a new one. Jesus Christ is his friend. He's not going to leave him. The Holy Spirit's going to lead him. Those who yield themselves to the Spirit possess this same joy. I can tell you that this joy isn't always clean cut. It's kind of messy. It's a messy joy, if you will. A few days ago, I ran into that neighbor I told you about, and I realized I hadn't gotten his number in the first time. And so I was like praying for an opportunity, Daniel and I were, to meet him again and maybe get his number so I could actually play darts, you know. And he rode up on his motorcycle right as we were walking in, another chance encounter, you know. And I was on edge. I was like, I don't really want to do this because as long as I don't have his number, I don't have to play darts, you know. And so I was kind of not wanting to yield to the Holy Spirit, but it was obvious he drove up right as we were walking in. So Holy Spirit, you know, and so, but I got his number, and we're playing darts tomorrow around noon. So please, like, I'm serious, please pray. a timid, shy, I mean, I'm an introvert, a timid, shy guy like me, you know, how could God use somebody like me? I mean, because Jesus yielded himself on my behalf. And as I look to him, I'm just floored. I'm just like, why would you do that? Why would you give yourself for me? Why would you be led like a sheep to the slaughter? And then I'm transformed more into his image as I behold him. And I want to do that too. I want to yield too. And then the Spirit can work through me. So I would just say one takeaway this morning. Let us, brothers and sisters, let us run like Philip to the Ethiopian eunuchs in our life. Maybe a coworker, maybe a friend, a neighbor, maybe a classmate. I mean, maybe you're in third grade and you're like, how in the world do I do this? You have classmates who are going to need to hear about Jesus. So let us run to them, led by the same Spirit who led Jesus, the perfect yielded life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you sent your Son to yield himself so that when we look to him by faith, we can live that same yielded life. We pray that as we give to you our tithes and offerings, that would be an expression of our yielding to you for your kingdom to advance. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.